There has never been a greater liberation of a group of people, prisoners, than when Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage on the way to the promised land. Think about what just happened. Think about that deliverance. As many as 3 million men, women, and children, every one of them slaves, walked uncontested out of the most powerful nation on earth. And not only that, but the Egyptians loaded them down with clothing and gold and silver. One day they were penniless slaves. The next day they were rich and they were free. Now we know that Pharaoh had a change of heart very soon after he did that. And he took out after them. But he and his armies were utterly destroyed in the Red Sea. And once God's new nation was free of the threat of capture and return, God marvelously fed them and clothed them in the wilderness for 40 years before they finally entered Canaan. But much, much more than simply a great event in Israel's history, the Exodus is a glorious picture of the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for the sins of the entire world, and the deliverance from sin and death that He still gives all those who place their faith in Him. And this morning, we're going to look at that beautiful picture and get blessed by it and get changed by it by the grace of God. So I want you to get your Bibles, please, and turn to that picture. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. And in honor of God's infallible Word, I would like to ask you to stand, please, as I read Exodus 12, beginning in verse 1. There the Word of God says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall make it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.'" Thank you. You may be seated. All of us know the background of our passage. Moses and Aaron have been negotiating with Pharaoh for the release of God's people for some time now, and their bargaining points have been pretty convincing. 9 miracles, 9 plagues that have tormented Pharaoh and his people. But after each plague, either Pharaoh hardened his own heart or God hardened Pharaoh's hearts, and he refused to let God's people go. And so God told Moses, "I'm going to do a final plague, and I don't even want you to get involved. I'm going to do it all by myself." And God sent the death angel all the way through the land of Egypt on a certain night to kill every firstborn son. And he told Moses, "Moses, when I do this, Pharaoh is going to beg you to leave Egypt, and you're going to get out as fast as you can. And that's exactly what God did. But God told Moses that his people had to make preparation lest the death angel should also destroy their firstborn along with the Egyptians. Every father would have to slay a little lamb or a little goat less than a year old, one without spot and without blemish. And he would coat the header of their door and the doorpost with that blood. And when the death angel came and saw the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Look at verse 13 again. Let's just read it one more time. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Amen. Now, verse 13 contains the 10 sweetest words a little Hebrew boy could ever hear. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Can you imagine the fear in every little Hebrew boy's heart, that firstborn, when he first heard that message of that plague? Why, listen, in 24 hours, less than 24 hours, he would be dead. Can you imagine the fear? But then Moses told the rest of the story. And God, he said, "Listen, God has provided a way of escape. And all you have to do is just believe what Moses says and stay in your house, and your fear will be eradicated because I'll send the death angel over your house. He'll pass over you. And what was once fear would be swept away, and the joy of life would replace it like a mighty rushing wind." And that's exactly what happened in thousands and thousands of Hebrew homes the night the death angel came to town. Now, not one firstborn son, I promise you, who was old enough to remember, not one of them would ever forget what happened on that night. A spotless little lamb was slaughtered. His blood soaked up all God's wrath, and my life was spared. He would remember that until his dying day. Now, friends, let me tell you, there is no better picture in all the Word of God than what God did for you and me to save us from death, eternal death, than what He did for Israel's firstborn sons. For you see, 3,500 years later, lamb's blood was shed again. But it was not thousands of little lamb's blood. It was the blood of one lamb. The Lamb of God, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was spotless, sinless blood because He was not only a Lamb, He was also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the God-man. He was God the Son. He was fully God and fully man. And Jesus was also the only Son of God, God the Father. And as His only Son, can you imagine how much God loved His only Son? Think about how much you love your children. How much did God love His only Son? But what about us? How much does God love us who've rebelled against Him, despising His authority in our lives? Do you know every one of you and me as well have done that? We've despised God's authority. Paul says, when Jesus died for us on the cross, we were God's enemies. His enemies. So how much does God love His enemies? You, me. Well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When it says God so loved the world, the definition of those words are in such an infinite degree, an unfathomable degree, did He love the world. Now, the Greeks had a hard time even expressing that, and it is impossible to fully express. But let me tell you what they did when they wanted to emphasize something. In the Greek language, when they really wanted to place emphasis on something, they would always place the words to that sentence at the very first of the sentence. And in the English, it says, "For God so loved the world." But in the literal Greek, it says, "So loved God the world." So loved God the world. They were trying to tell us
in the greatest way they knew how. This is how much God loved the world. It was so loved the world. It was an infinite degree of love. That's how much God loved you. That's how much God loved me. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love for us because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, there's no more staggering fact of history than that Christ died for His enemies. And when you and I partake of this Lord's Supper in just a few moments, we're saying that. We're saying, I believe that. I believe God loved me as I was His enemy. And I believe His blood is sufficient to wash away every sin I've ever sinned. Now, you know, that is great news for the world. But there are many troubled souls in this world, I promise you. And they hear that good news about Jesus and they want to believe it. They want to believe it's true, but somehow they just can't latch hold of it for themselves. If you ask them, does God love the world? They'll say, yes, in a heartbeat. I know He loves the world. I'm just not so sure that He's forgiven me. And they long to have that peace and know that. Well, I want us to do something today that I hope is going to give you that peace today. If you're here and you don't have that peace, and you don't have it today, because God wants you to have it. And there are two verses in the book of Romans we're going to go to and look at and focus on for just a few minutes. And I believe by the Holy Spirit, God may just give you that peace. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. I want us to begin reading in verse 23. Follow with me. Romans 3:23. There the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. I want to zero in on verse 24 and 25 and see four precious truths about salvation that you so desperately desire to know is yours if you don't have that assurance that you're saved today. Four precious truths. First of all, I want you to notice that salvation is in Christ alone. Look at verse 24. Look what it says. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption and salvation is the same thing. Redemption, salvation is in Christ. Christ is enough. He is enough. Listen, that is great news. I love that new great praise hymn. We all love it who know it. Christ alone, I put my trust. It is in Christ alone. He is sufficient. Friends, the monkey's off your back when your faith is in Christ. You've sinned. You've come short of the glory of God. You're not fit. Nothing about you is fit to have any part of your salvation. But listen, the good news is God does not want your filthy rags to be a part of your salvation. He does not want your filthy rags to touch the perfect blood of His Son. He is sufficient. He says, my grace is enough. Christ alone is enough. Just like Jonah said in the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord. Now, because it is totally of the Lord, totally of the Lord, there's three things in verse 25 I want us to notice. Three things. Look at it. First of all, salvation has a perfect source. Now look at verse 25 carefully. It says, whom God set forth. Friends, listen. God sent Jesus. An angel up there didn't send Jesus. God Himself sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Now think about that. Because God sent Jesus, that ought to give you great joy. If you're looking for peace, who is God? He is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. He's a perfect God. He is also God of perfect wisdom, Paul writes. We've already seen that God loves sinners. He loves us, even though we were sinners, with a love we cannot fathom. Now, what does that mean? That means that God's plan of salvation is absolutely perfect. It is not discriminating. It is not available to some, but not available to others. It is not too difficult, too hard for some, but easy for others. Listen, it is a perfect salvation because it comes from a perfect God. But listen, it not only has a perfect source, I want you to notice our salvation has a perfect propitiation. Now look again in verse 25. It says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Now that word propitiation, it's a good Bible word, so don't let it scare you. It simply means appeasement. It simply means a satisfaction. Jesus' blood satisfied the demand for sin's punishment. One of my favorite verses in all of God's Word is Isaiah 53:11, where it says, He, God, He shall see the travail of His soul, Christ, He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied when He looks at the blood of His Son and He says, that's enough. I don't need any more appeasement for my sin. I'm totally satisfied. There was an old commentator named C.H. McIntosh from about 200 years ago, and he offered some profound advice for you if you're still struggling with God's receiving you and forgiving you. Here's what he said. Christ is sufficient for God. Let Him be sufficient for thee likewise. That's good advice, friends. God said, I'm satisfied with the blood of my Son. You be satisfied with it. I promise you, if you'll just be satisfied with His blood, God will give you peace. He'll give you peace when you realize it's just His blood, it's not me. But there's one more thing. It's a perfect God who gave it. It's a perfect Savior who satisfies God's wrath, but He has given us a perfect catalyst, and that is faith. Look at verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Through faith. Faith. Simple faith. That's an easy answer, folks. But let me say this. Now, this is key. Don't miss this. God says we're saved by simple faith. But your faith must be. It must be in the right object. And here's where people get off the boat, get off the track, fall off the wagon. Their faith is in the wrong object. Think back to the death angel. Think about it. When he passed over each Hebrew house, he was not looking to see if it was a new house or an old house. He was not looking to see if it was a large house or a small house. He was not looking to see if it was built out of expensive building materials or inexpensive building materials. He was not looking to see if it was dirty or somebody had power washed it and it was brand new, looked brand new clean. He was looking for one thing. Is there blood over the door? Now, friends, listen. So many people are placing their faith in the wrong thing. God's looking for one thing, and that's the blood. And you know what they place their faith in? Some people place their faith in their own faith. And they think, listen, was my faith strong enough? Am I really saved? Maybe my faith wasn't strong enough. Maybe they're placing their faith in their own repentance. Did I turn from sin enough? I'm still sinning. Was I sincere when I said, God, I really want to turn from my sin? And they will never have peace if that's what they place their faith in. Why? Because you'll never wonder, maybe my faith wasn't strong enough. Maybe my repentance wasn't right. And you'll always wonder, listen, let me tell you, get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on the blood. I promise you, if you'll just look at the blood and say, Lord, it's sufficient. He will flood your soul with peace. That's what He did for me. That's what He'll do for you. I want to ask you something. Do you realize you have a need to be set free from bondage today? You see, that's where it starts. Are you to that place where you see, I need deliverance? Do you understand? I'm a sinner separated from a holy God. I must have cleansing. If you do, you're in the right place to be cleansed this day, I promise you. Look to the one hanging on the cross and say, Jesus, I am weak, I am helpless, but Your blood, Your holy blood was sufficient. Wash me in that blood. I promise you, dear friends, if you look away from everything else and look to the cross and cry out in faith,
you'll be saved this moment. You'll find Christ is enough. And if you're God's child, there's quite a good possibility some of God's children needs to be cleansed today. So easy to get off the track as a believer, is it not? So easy to lose our focus. So easy to let Satan and the world just pull us away from our focus on Jesus. Look to the blood again. Look to what He did for you on the cross and say, Jesus, thank You. Bring me back. Get my focus back. Walk out of here serving Him again. What do you need to do today to please Him, to glorify Him? Will you do it? Let's pray. Just a moment, we're going to rise and we're going to sing. On the very first verse of our invitation hymn, some of you need to come and cry out to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. And You're sufficient. Wash my sins away. Others need to come for other reasons, and you know the reason why. Perhaps to recommit, perhaps to unite in fellowship with this church, perhaps to be baptized. But you know why you need to come. And God's speaking. I pray You'll obey on that very first verse. Father, we just want to thank You for such a perfect salvation. It came from You who were perfect. It was a perfect sacrifice. You were totally satisfied. And You gave us a perfect catalyst. We can all trust God. We can all believe. It's not too hard to believe, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank You. Lord, I pray right now, somebody will exercise that saving faith. Somebody will come back to You, Jesus. Somebody will glorify You by responding to Your call today. And we'll praise You for it. In Your precious name, I pray.